Good morning. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on this special day. Thanks to Vida and the choir for their music and the spirit that they've already brought to this service. It's always great to be in the house of the Lord and to bask in the presence of His Spirit. And as we've gathered here today and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to recognize how blessed we are because the Lord Jesus was willing. He didn't have to go to the cross, but He was willing to go. And so, because that was what the Father asked Him to do, and that's what's expected of us, is to be obedient, even as the Father. I want to read to you today from section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 3a and g. We, Joseph Smith Jr. and Sidney Rigdon, being in the Spirit on the 16th of February in the year of our Lord 1832, by the power of the Spirit, our eyes were opened and our understandings were enlightened so as to see and understand the things of God. And now, after the many testimonies which has been given of Him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of Him, that He lives. For we saw Him even on the right hand of God. I want to read to you a beautiful hymn as a call to worship this morning. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and so kind. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. Yes, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you. Our Father and our God, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we come before you thankful for the gift of life and the gift of eternal life through your Son. And we gather together in recognition for the time that your Son broke the bands of death and was resurrected to give us life eternal, if we would but believe on him and follow him and do as you have asked. Bless our time together this morning. We pray that thy good spirit might accompany each one, that you might rest with our brother Joe as he breaks forth the word of life, and that we in our hearts might make ready and prepare our hearts to receive, to hear the words that you would hear us, you give to us this day. And I pray for our friends that might be gathering with us and that are visiting. I pray they too might be comforted, and that we each might join together in one accord, giving you praise and honor. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, and we pray all these things and ask it in the name of thy Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We would do well to remember that gift, that we are saved because our God so generously gave. As his children, we are called to give of our time, our treasure, and our talents. We are called to be the light under the world, and through our generosity, allow that light to be shown. And those gifts will shine brightly on our Heavenly Father. Would you bow with me, please? Our Lord, our God, at this time, Father, we would give of our treasure to you, a portion of what thou hast given unto us. We pray, Father, for wisdom in its use, that it might be used, Father, for the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth, that it might be used for the poor and the needy, that it might be used for the sustenance of this branch, that we might continue to gather together to worship and pay honor unto thee and thy Son. So we pray, Father, that you would bless those who are able to give, and bless those, Father, who are unable at this time, but do so in their hearts, Father. We pray this, Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you care to follow along, I'm going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, beginning at the first verse. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters and friends and family, I greet you in the name of that altogether lovely one, who is Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is in the name of Jesus that we're here today to remember what he did for us in going to that cross. And I'll say to you, and you've sung it already today, hallelujah, for he is risen. The tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. You know, I believe that springtime, specifically this month of April, is a special time of year. Of course, we have the significance of when the church was organized in these last days, occurred in April. I think perhaps Jesus' birthday itself was in the month of April. And you look around and you can see, as has been spoken of already, the beauty of the springtime. And all these plants and trees and the grass is greening. And I drove in this morning, you know, came up the driveway here and looked up at the church and had the flagpole that's right out here. And there's a beautiful tree just behind it between the flagpole and the church building that's just in full bloom. All the colors of crimson and purple and the beauty of it. And took me back to years ago. I remember when the tree was planted. There was a bare spot there. And our girls were in handmaidens at the time, so they were younger. And we picked up that tree so that the handmaidens could plant that tree and enjoy in giving something back to the church. And it's good to see how beautifully it has grown and the blossoms it brings forth today. And I can't help but think that maybe some of the Cheetos that were planted with that tree that the little handmaidens thought would be good for it, that must have helped. It's part of the beauty of God's creation there before us, and it made me smile. Think about those happy times. You know, there's a scripture, and Brother Ed read it in the book of Romans. Talks about, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one would many be made righteous. And of course, this scripture is speaking of the disobedience of Adam in transgressing the law and getting himself and mankind cast out of the garden. But it speaks also of the obedience of one who is Jesus Christ, being obedient to the Father and more than willing to be that sacrifice that we together might enjoy eternal life. Because of the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. You think God was angry at Adam for transgressing the law? You think he was angry with him? You think God hated Adam because he broke his law? You know, if you read a little further in the scripture, you'll find several examples that'll say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we know that God didn't hate Adam. But we knew because of his transgression, something had to happen that would satisfy the demands of God's justice. Because God gave a law. The law was broken. And so something had to happen. The first thing was that Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they couldn't no longer walk and talk with God. And I believe that that pained our Heavenly Father and saddened him. I'm sure he missed that association. And because of that, the Lord sent angels to teach Adam and Eve about this plan of salvation. And he taught them about baptism, and he made sure that was tended to, and he taught about the symbolism of baptism,
being laid down into that watery grave, being raised up out of it, a new creature. And they pointed him, man, to Jesus Christ, who hadn't yet come in the flesh, but the promise was there that he would. And indeed he did. In that meridian of time, Christ came. He didn't come like the Pharisees expected. Probably didn't come like a lot of mankind expected. He was born as a little babe, and they were expecting a king. How can a little baby come as the Savior of the world? Of course, you and I know the answer to that. And Jesus came and he did many marvelous things while he was here on this earth. He walked and talked with the people and he taught them. He established his church while he was here on this earth. He ordained men to tend to the flock. He confounded the wise, even when he was just a boy, as he sat and he taught in the temple. You see, he did all these many marvelous things. You know, even John says there's so many things that Jesus did that if we had written books about him and wrote all those things, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written about the things that Jesus did. But the real reason that he came, all those things I mentioned are important, but the real reason that he came, brothers and sisters, was to die. You see, it was important, and it was the only way, through an infinite and eternal sacrifice, that the demands of justice could be met. And Jesus, who created us, remember, by my only begotten Son created I them. By Jesus who created us, He was the only one as our Creator that could pay that price and meet the demands in mercy. You know, there's so many things that we do in life that I'm sure our Heavenly Father looks down and shakes his head. It's like Ed was telling the story about the two-year-old that knew he wasn't supposed to touch the china cabinet, but there he stood looking. I'm glad I'm not like that. Or am I? In many ways, we're like children, aren't we? In the book of Proverbs, the Lord's pretty clear as some of the things that he hates. We already cleared up that I don't think the Lord hated Adam. I think he probably hated the fact that Adam did what he did. But I don't think he hated Adam. I think he loved him. But there are some things that the Lord hates, and Proverbs, it lays it out pretty clearly in the 6th chapter. Beginning at verse 16, it says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." And he lists them out. If you don't have your scriptures open, you might want to open them up or make note and do it a little bit later today. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. The first, now he hates these things. The first is a proud look. The second is a lying tongue. The third are hands that shed innocent blood. The fourth is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The fifth is feet that be swift in running to mischief. The sixth is a false witness that speaketh lies. And then that seventh, which is an abomination, is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I pondered these things here this week, this last week, And I thought about each and every one of those. And it occurred to me that all of these, and I'm going to talk about the first six things. It occurred to me that these six things Jesus spoke specifically about in his ministry here on this earth. And he taught the people that while he hates these things, he taught and displayed the example of how it is that we are actually supposed to act as his children. And we can see in the life of Jesus, in the last week of his life, as he went from the judgment seat on that path to the cross, we can see many ways how it is that he touched on each of these six things. The first is a proud look. And I can't help but think, every time I think about pride, of what it's spoken of in the book of Isaiah, in the third chapter, about the daughters of Zion. He says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite them with a scab on the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion." Not a very pleasant picture, is it? Haughty means proud. And we've already learned that the Lord hates a proud look. And I think about the people that Jesus was in contact with on that last week of his life, and about the Pharisees who liked the best places at all the feasts. And I think they wore the best clothes. And of course they had the best understanding of the Scriptures, didn't they? They couldn't be taught anything. Jesus tried, and they wouldn't accept. They were proud, and they were arrogant. So now let's look at the life of Jesus. How did he act? He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But was there a proud look upon his face? Or rather, did we see Jesus gird himself with a cloth and kneel down and wash the feet of his disciple as a servant? He was meek. He was lowly. And when he was tried, they mocked him. They spat upon him. He was scourged, which is to be whipped. They took the reed that they gave Jesus in mockery. They gave him a scepter, and it was a reed. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and they took that reed and they hit him with it. And then they made him carry his cross down the Via Dolorosa, which is the path in the old city of Jerusalem, from the place of where he was tried to the place where he would be crucified. And he fell under the weight of the cross, and another had to carry it for him. Can you point to me any place in what I just described where Jesus displayed a proud look? But quite the opposite. In all humility, he allowed these things to happen. Because that's why he came, to go to the cross. Number two, he hates a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. How many stood and bore false witness against Jesus at the time of his trial? You know, they say it only takes a spark to start a great fire, a bonfire. We witnessed this week, a little electrical short took out a great cathedral in France, beautiful place, pretty well burnt it to the ground. In the book of James, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, in speaking of words, it says, "And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Those are some pretty strong words. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, words are pretty strong. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And they can be had for good, and they can be had for evil. And in this case, a lying tongue is the things that the Lord hates. Sure seems to be an awful lot of that going around nowadays. Especially if you watch the news. And I won't point out any one particular group or another, but I wonder if there's any truth in the world anymore. And Jesus, when he was exposed to these lies and the deceit, it says he held his peace. He didn't say a word. And what did I read out of Isaiah? "Like the sheep before the shears is dumb, so he spoke not a word." He was fulfilling prophecy, and he was giving us an example. We don't always have to respond when we hear a lying word. There's a time and there's a place. And use the wisdom that the Lord has given you to determine which is right. The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. You know, Judas came to the temple and he had those 30 pieces of silver in his hand and he begged the Pharisees to take them back and they wouldn't do it. And he cast them on the floor and he went out from the place and he made the statement, "I have shed innocent blood." He came to a realization of what his actions did. And you know, it goes beyond this. You could go back to the book of Exodus and read about the children of Israel. And they'd been let out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, but they were safe. And Moses went off to the mount to commune with God. And what did they do? They told Aaron, says, "We don't know where Moses went, so why don't you make us an idol so we can worship?" And Aaron, I don't know what he was thinking, said, "Okay, bring me all your gold." And he got out his engraving pen, and they forged this gold, and they made a golden calf, and they started to worship this golden calf. And it makes me shake my head. What were they thinking? And I know the Lord thought the same thing. What were they thinking? He told Moses, "You better get down there because they made a golden calf." I don't know if the Lord talks like that, but you just have to bear with me. And he went down there and he corrected the wrongs that they were doing. And you know, those are the workmanship of our hands. You know, our hands, what they do, you know, Elbert A. Smith says it really well. He says, "The hands are the soul in motion." The hands are the soul in motion. And I suppose Aaron's desire was to worship, and so what they were used to in Egypt was idol worship, and so they made themselves an idol using their hands. And yet Jesus, what did he do with his hands? Well, he called the little children to him. He picked them up and he sat them on his lap and he blessed them. He healed the sick with his hands. He baptized with his hands. He washed the feet of his disciples. I've mentioned that already, with his hands. And figuratively speaking, he created us with his hands, formed us from the dust of the earth, the scripture says. with his hands, he also was nailed to the cross, putting a pause on the creativity that came from those hands of Jesus, and they nailed him to the cross. The fourth thing that the Lord hates is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. The heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. In the second book of Nephi, chapter 2, beginning in verse 145, it says, "And I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. And again it shall come to pass that the Lord shall say unto him that shall read the words that shall be delivered of him, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men, therefore will I proceed to do a marvelous work among this people." The Lord appeared unto those Nephite people, and his desire was that they too might be part of that sheepfold of Israel, that they might be part of that flock that he shepherds. And he knew that his people had fallen away from him, and that they only gave credence to him in the words that they speak, but their hearts were far from him. Brothers and sisters, that's a condemnation, and perhaps a challenge to us. What is in our heart? Do we desire, with all the desire that's part of our being, to serve him, to keep his commandments, and not just say so with our lips, but to love with our heart? You know, heart symbolizes emotion, doesn't it? And love, one for another. You think about when Jesus was there on the cross. Remember the story of his mother coming to him? And he looking down and seeing his mother and his beloved disciple John, he said, "Behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son," asking John to take care of his mother. And here Jesus was, he was nailed to a cross, and he'd already undergone the scourging and the pain associated with that. And he was so thirsty, and yet he loved so deeply that from that cross he looked down and he showed that love to his mother. Can you imagine? I put myself in a place like that and I wonder, what would my reaction be? And I fear I would fail. I'd be consumed over my own thoughts and concerns, and not concerned about others. But this is the example for you and me, brothers and sisters, of how it is that we are to live our lives. For we are to be like Jesus in every aspect. I got through that, Mom, without crying too much. The fifth is the thing that Jesus hates is feet that are swift to mischief. Oh boy, do we see a lot of that nowadays? And it seems that people move and to and fro. It's like a flock of birds. You ever see the flock of birds and then I don't know what it is that causes them to turn and immediately they're all going the other direction and they turn the other direction. I think about that when I think of feet that are swift to mischief. Again, in the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi, the fifth chapter, says, "For the things which some men esteem to be of great worth, both to the body and soul, others set at naught and trample under their feet. Yea, even the very God of Israel doth men trample under their feet." I say trample under their feet, but I would speak in other words. They set him at naught and hearken not to the voice of his counsels. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we don't set Jesus at naught, but rather that we always endeavor to serve Him. You know, our feet are the action, and they carry us to destinations. And in Luke, the 24th chapter, we find these words, beginning at verse 38. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye have seen me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet wondered and believed not for joy, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things. This is a time when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, and he shared with them, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and they touched them, and they knew that it was him, and that that which was written in the prophets had been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it every whit. The sixth thing that Jesus hates is false witness. And from the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they found none that could accuse him. And the last came, two witnesses, and said, This man said that I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? Knowest thou that these witnesses are against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And you can almost see the drama in this whole scene playing out, and the Pharisees in their grandstanding. Show us that you're the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This was the testimony to those Pharisees that their proclamation was true, that indeed he was the Christ. And that temple of which he spoke, that he would raise up in 3 days. Indeed, brothers and sisters, that is what he did. In 3 days he rose from that tomb, that temple of his body reunited with his spirit, resurrected, being the first that would be resurrected. And in doing so, he broke the bands of death. He broke the bands of death. Remember when we spoke of Adam? how it was that he was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and death came upon mankind at that time. And Jesus, so that man might be saved, went to the cross so that he could die, so that he could be resurrected, that we might have that path too. For that's one of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so many things that Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. In the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, having gone through this list of 6 things that the Lord hates, it isn't a wonder that Jesus put here under the pen of the apostle some of the things that we need that we might be able to overcome those temptations that the flesh is afflicted with. The proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that are swift to mischief. It isn't a wonder that the Lord tells us here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So he gave a way for us that our feet might not lead us to mischief, but rather in the gospel of peace would keep our way straight. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So remember our hands, holding in our hand the shield of faith, wherewith we're able to stand, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation to protect our heads and our thoughts. And then in the other hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What a blessing it is. You know, the Lord knew that mankind had fallen, and that we, by nature, are carnal and sensual and devilish. We're a mess. And he knew we needed some help. And the Lord sent his helpers. He sent the angels to teach. He sent the prophets to preach and to record his testimony and the fullness of the gospel. And he sent us these tools, this armor that he just spoke of in Ephesians. He sent us these things that we might use our days here on this earth in preparation to meet him. I started in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to end in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I read in my opening scripture verses 1 through 9, and now I'm going to close out that chapter, beginning at verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge." Sorry, shall be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." It's remarkable to me that these ancient prophets spoke of this Jesus Christ and that he came and he fulfilled every whit the prophecies that were laid out before them. And those are promises are yet to us today, brothers and sisters, that the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled of this Jesus Christ will come to pass. And I pray together this day as we rejoice on this Easter morning, for he is risen, and man shall not die, as we sung of earlier. He has, for every reason, he has our need to praise him for all he has done. He has blessed me in my life, which is my testimony. I know as I look in your faces that he has blessed you in your lives as well. And I pray together as we work out our probation before him that indeed his Spirit would be with us to lead us to the kingdom. I desire that day. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a city where there is nothing but truth that is spoken, where I don't have to lock my door to my home, and where I can come together and worship in truth and in righteousness with the fellow saints and the church of the firstborn. What a glorious day it'll be, brothers and sisters. I'll see you there.
Almighty Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come before you today. We have invited you to come near, and we have been blessed by the nearness of that Holy Comforter, your mighty Spirit. And we know and feel you ever near. We thank you for the heavenly beings that have witnessed this service today and attended us. We thank you for the love that your Son has shown to each of us. And we have listened to the mighty promise that has been offered to us if we come clean before you. And so now we lay claim to that great promise, Lord, and ask that you would abide with us in your great strength in the days to come as we continue to prepare for his great return and that great day in that beautiful city. And so it is that we ask a benediction upon this service and protection upon these good people that have assembled together until we meet again in the name of that Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. Amen.